coming. Hope you had a wonderful 4th. My wife spent Wednesday night in the emergency room at Chapel Hill. I'll just say that changed our plans. And then we always like to watch the Capitol 4th on, you know, earlier, what they have for Memorial Day and then what they have for our nation. And then we was going to watch the local fireworks at 9:30, turned it on. Of course, Capitol 4th was from 8 to 9:30. Well, learned on Friday they had a rainstorm, didn't have the fireworks at 9:30. Well, we can't control the weather. Even with all of our advancements, technology, we cannot control the weather, can we? No ifs, ands, buts, or wherefore. Steve's going to have our prayer today, so we'll let him have the mic, and then I'll read 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Bow with me. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and so in awe of the creation that you have given us and that you have blessed us with, Father. And I ask that we use this creation in a way that's responsible and in a way that honors you, Father. Father, as we get ready to study the book of Corinthians, we appreciate the wisdom and the love and the justice that you showed us by giving us your holy word, Father. And as we prepare to study it, I pray that we learn something that we can use and apply to our lives, especially in the book of Corinthians, where there's a lot of conversation about the differences between our physical selves and our spiritual selves and how those two are constantly at war with each other, Father. And I pray that we use this not only in ways that we can better ourselves, but in ways that we can exemplify your love and your honor, Father, in ways to other people so that we may bring them to Christ. Pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen.
It's hard to realize this is already into July. Steve, thanks for the prayer this morning. Dwayne will have the prayer hopefully next Lord's Day. Then third Sunday, Roger, and fourth Sunday, Brian. So I think you've already discovered I'm going from one side to the other, but I realize there are a lot of summer plans too. So I appreciate what the men are willing to do. Let's turn and I'll read what we know as 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I like the outline in the New American Standard, just twofold. We'll see if that's true. The marks of the ministry. That will be verses 1 through 10. Now, remember, we're emphasizing the heart of Paul in 2 Corinthians. Then the latter part, maybe this is the part we know a little more about. Be holy. Verses 14, or beginning at 11 through the close of the chapter 18. And it's me. I will add 7:1 to what I'm going to read about being holy in chapter 6. So you might agree with that and you might not. But anyway, I'll put 7:1 with today's lesson. Now remember, these are marks of Paul's ministry. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. We've already mentioned Paul really knew the Old Testament, didn't he? And that's evident in our chapter for today. Look at verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. and in the day of salvation, I have helped you. That's God speaking to his prophet, Isaiah. And I looked up all the references and helped me especially. Hope will you. And then Paul emphasized it's based on what Isaiah had written. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You need to be holy now. Not next year or later. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience or endurance, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumult. I like the word in riots. Did Paul ever have to experience a riot because of his dedication to Jesus? In labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. Wife didn't get any sleep Wednesday night in the ER. I think I ended up with 3 hours. So guess what we did a lot Thursday? We slept. But someone thought, how did Paul have time to pray for a lot of the brethren? Well, one answer is, if he couldn't sleep, he spent his time in prayer. Now, I've reached the point that I have to get up at night and go to one room in our apartment. Generally, I can go back to sleep. Sometimes they can't. Well, I can't sleep. Would it be good to spend that time in prayer? Now, verse 6. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And I'd heard that all my life, right hand, left hand, haven't you? In the context, some would say, right hand, attack. Left hand, defend. Now, did he emphasize that in Ephesians 6? So, anyway, that impressed me. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed. Verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Now, I've read 1 Corinthians 2 times, and it surprised me. It's even in the first letter, not as much as in the second letter, his heart. I'd put my emphasis on other parts of the letter, but it's there. Sounds a lot like what we've been noting, 2 Corinthians. So here are some of the marks of Paul's ministry. His ministry in Corinth or anywhere else in the empire. Now, be holy. Begin at verse 11 through 18, and I'll add for your own 7:1. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. We talk a lot about being transparent, don't we, now, or being open. We have spoken openly to you, some would say frankly. Your heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, and I as your spiritual father can speak to you as my spiritual children. I speak as to children, you also be open. I'm trying to be open with you. You be open with me. Now, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now remember the background of Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor. When it comes to the Apostle Paul, the persecuted. Think of, they're from all over the empire in Corinth. Now, what about you in Corinth? Well, I want to be holy. I want you to be holy. I want to live for Jesus. I want you to live for Jesus. And then he asks some questions. We know what he's talking about. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Now, all of these questions we read, you need to say, no. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial, or some would even translate it with the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, remember, if you do any research, Corinth has a lot of pagan temples to this idol or that idol, or this god, that god. And hadn't he already introduced the thought back in the first letter? As a congregation, you're the temple of God. And then also, your body is the temple of God. And now, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? If you're the temple of God, what's the relationship to be? For you are the temple of the living God. And then, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 17, therefore, come out from among them and be separate. That'd be the key word I would suggest for the chapter. Says the Lord, I want you to be separate. I want you to be different. You believe now in Jesus like I do. A lot of your friends and neighbors and even relatives, they don't believe in Jesus, so they're an unbeliever. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. Now, I'm going to assume you're very familiar with what the Old Testament had to say about what was, in God's eyes, clean or unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. I'm going to go ahead and read 7:1. Therefore, having these promises, what promises? In chapter 6. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, I have intentionally designed the lesson, I hope, more of you will speak, men and women, and you take the rest of the time to speak, it's fine with me. I have enough in my notes. I can do a lot of speaking, but I'm going to let you. So maybe you have a comment you'd like to make on anything 2 Corinthians 6, or have a question. I have in my notes the question, should Christian marry a Christian? I'll give you my answer. First of all, I'll just say it goes far beyond just marriage. I believe there are some basic thoughts here. What it means to be holy, or to be separate, to be different. I did it, and I found it extremely interesting. Look up all of these verses. Where in the Old Testament was Paul quoting from? Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, maybe this the time. What's the difference between the old and new? Sometimes the difference between the old is Hebrew or Aramaic, and the new is Greek. So you say, oh, the quotations are different. Maybe that's the explanation. A lot of times it's more, well, they're giving you the Greek rather than the Hebrew. Remember, they had the old Bible in the time of Christ in both Hebrew and Greek, didn't they? So, or it might be sometimes they're just giving you the thought. They're paraphrasing it. Don't we do that? I like it when Brian paraphrases his passage. We do that, don't we? So, could the writers of the New Testament do that with the old? This is a paraphrase of it. Here's the heart of it. So, and that I wouldn't claim that exhausts it, but at least that gives you, someone asks, why the difference between the old and the new sometimes? Why? And then we've been trying to emphasize, what will you try to remember about God from this chapter? What will you remember about your relationship with God from this chapter? So I'll go to my right and left, and men and women, if you want to make a comment or have a question, add other verses, old or new, emphasize something about God or our everyday living, fine. So I'll shut up, and the authority in the hall says it's 10 to 10. So if you do the speaking the rest of the time, fine with me. Anyone on my right could be? Okay. Again? Okay, we'll go to my left. Anyone have? All right, Dwayne.
Well, I was just going to mention that paraphrasing in a lot of cases is good, but we need to be careful when we do that, because in the Bible, if Paul is paraphrasing the Old Testament, he was also inspired.
Yeah, right.
So everything he said was absolutely correct. Okay. When we paraphrase, we have to be really careful,
right,
because there are some people that paraphrase words in the New Testament,
okay.
And they are not correct.
Excellent thought. I would add even to it, generally if there were several scholars involved, might be better than just one, because the one might be paraphrasing as he looks at it or understands. But I appreciate that. Anyone else on my left? We'll go back to my right. we're not going about, the right and left from my perspective. Go ahead, sister.
You can expand upon, you read into chapter 7, verses 1. And in here he says, says, you know, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Can you kind of expand upon what exactly he was addressing with that verse 1?
Okay, I emphasize what I'll try to remember from verse 1. God works. I like to define grace as favor or blessing. So God favors, doesn't he? God blesses, doesn't he? Well, there's three. But didn't God work with Paul? Didn't Paul work with a lot like, so we're going to know Titus and Timothy? I still remember in, now, this is before the time of somebody, I remember back in 1946 going to Sears Roebuck. Now, go to Walmart. But anyway, and I got a Revised Standard Version. Well, now remember, I had grown up on the King James. For some sections of the Bible, particularly the poetical, that translation really gripped me. Now, I know our brethren, we were discussing how they translated Isaiah 7:14 and how Matthew used it. Well, my thought is sometimes the prophecy had a then and now application, and then, of course, an application when the Messiah would come. I believe that statement in Isaiah had a then and now application, young woman. And then, as Matthew uses it, the virgin birth of Christ. So, think about that. Could there be a dual application for right then, as well as years later when Jesus would come? Sister, did that answer your question? Okay. Paul didn't want them in Corinth to receive the favor or blessing of God in vain, did he? And he was working with God to make believers of them, wasn't he? Rather than an unbeliever. So, okay. That's a great verse. Yeah, Doug. I saw your hand first, and Brian, that you had yours up too. I'll try to remember that.
There's starting with verse 3, there's a series of verses there that, especially us in the United States, would be good to take a good hard look at, because we think that, hey, there's to some degree, our society, maybe us as we go to, think that, hey, when I come to Christ, everything is going to be great. You know, everything's going to be smooth. No problems, no hardships, or what like that. That's not what Paul described. He describes a lot of hardship in his life, the things he had to endure in being a believer. And therefore, it's not cakewalk. You know? He's had some hard times he's had to put up with, but you've got to recognize he's helped his God, not himself. And being a believer may be, in fact, the right path to walk. But you're going to have to recognize that all these troubles are coming along. Satan's going to try to deter you. He's going to try to put things in the way and take you out. And therefore, you've got to stay steadfast. You've got to be willing to say that suffering may indeed be God's will for this. That's something I'm going to have to learn to put up with. I'm going to have to let him work in me through it and bring me to where he wants me to be. I think a lot in our day and world, people don't see becoming a believer in Jesus that way. They're looking for everything to be solved, everything's peaceful. Now, that's not necessarily what Scripture presents to us.
Okay, thank you. Brian.
Well, I was going to go to 7, 1, chapter 7, verse 1. What promises do you think he's talking about?
Pardon?
What promises that you think he's referring to?
I would say any promise found in chapter 6. But, and there are a lot of promises, aren't they? In old and new. So, if we believe these promises, if we're thankful for these promises, then how will we show it in our living? We'll be holy, won't we? So, okay. Anyone else? Okay.
So can you talk a little bit more about 6:14?
Okay. Okay.
You talked a little bit about it, but I
think... Yeah, okay. When I was growing up, it was just applied to marriage. I would apply it to, that just be one facet. That basically is Paul saying, hey, I want you to be holy. We believe in a holy God, a holy Messiah. Show it in your way you think and talk and live. You can't be like your culture if you are really believing in God and Jesus and the Spirit. And that would include, it could include marriage, couldn't it? But I view it now as a basic thought. Here's how you're to live. Home, job, church, wherever you are, be holy. You know, we sometimes laugh, and I understand we're looking at more as a joke. Would there be evidence in a court of law that would convict you? No doubt in the minds of anyone. Hey, there's a Christian. There's a believer in Jesus. Or, as sometimes thought of, really in the final analysis, there's not much difference between a believer and an unbeliever. How we live and how those out in the world live. Is Paul saying that's the way it should be? Now, answer your question further. If you don't agree with me, fine. Think about it. Pray about it. Go to the book. Maybe even talk with some others. The more you have in common, the better it's going to be, even in marriage. So if you're both believers, or versus one is a believer and one's an unbeliever, which would be better? Now, I'm aware of the situation in the first letter. It's possible that there were two unbelievers had married. Now, one is a believer and one's an unbeliever. How do you approach that situation? More than likely, it's the man that's the unbeliever and the woman that's the believer, but it could be vice versa. So, which would be better? Now, I have performed some wedding ceremonies where one or both of them were not members of the church. Now, I believe if we have spiritual elders and the preacher for their marriage in the building, they really need to go through an intense curriculum of counseling. I wonder sometimes if we don't spend more time and effort and money on getting a driver's license, which is important, than we do when we say, I do. Roger.
Yeah. I guess I figured out something in the church that's kind of misleading when it comes to marrying an unbeliever. To me, it's kind of like a war story. When you hear war stories, you always hear about it from the point of view of people that survived. You never hear about the people that got, you never hear stories from the people that got killed. And it's the same thing with, in the church with, you know, people marrying an unbeliever. 9 times out of 10, you know, they quit the church. You never hear that story. You never hear the story of from the person who fell away because they married an unbeliever.
My experience says, you know, oh, we're going to convert the unbeliever, convert him so he becomes a believer. My experience says, most of the time, it's the unbeliever that influences the believer. Now, it should be the other way around, but that's my experience, so keep that in mind. Doug, I saw your hand first. Brian, I'll try to remember you had yours up, too.
Well, thanks, Doug. I think along your lines, I know we apply this a lot to marriage, and there's reason to do that, but if you look at the context, he's not talking about marriage.
Right.
So I think this lends credence to what you're saying. This is a much wider context. About how we interact with the world and influences that we allow to draw us in a particular direction. Anytime we become and this is hard for us because sometimes we just feel closer to people outside the church, but we have to be aware when our relationships outside the church become more important to us than those in the church, we're in danger of getting pulled in a direction. And so I think in anything we're doing, we ought to consider this text. I think that's really what Paul is pointing at. Because again, you notice marriage is nowhere in this context. Okay. He's talking about something much larger.
I agree. I view it's very broad. And now, I've not seen the marriage question doesn't enter, but that's very narrow. I do not see that Paul really, in the context, is really talking about marriage, per se, is it? No, I don't think I answered all the questions. I would say it's best. It's a lot of times the wiser course, but now, well, I guess I can use it and I'll say, one place I worked, for all practical purposes, I was the youth minister before that became common in our brotherhood. So I had a class with the young people. Now, listen carefully to the question they ask. And I don't mean any disrespect, but they said, is it a sin for blacks and whites to marry? Now, did you catch what they asked? Is it a sin, violation of God's will? God says it's wrong? Well, I'll do it anyway. That's sin. God says this is right? Oh, I might do it, or I neglect it. That's sin, isn't it? So, remember what they ask. At that time, in the congregation and in the community, either way I answered, someone would like it and someone would not. So, I said, all right, let's think about it. Let's pray about it. Let's go to the book. Now, what God wants, what God says, not what I say, or someone else. So, next week, now remember you asked, is it a sin? Can't do it under any circumstances. I cannot say it's a sin. Now, in light of our culture at that time, I would question whether it would be wise. The husband and wife could have some problems in society, and even the law of the land, some parts of the country, then think about their children they would have. So, while I couldn't say it's a sin if they do it, maybe they need to reconsider wisely in light of our culture. So, hopefully we've advanced. Have you ever heard a question like that? But they really wanted, and then I added, now I'm aware that God wanted Joshua and the Hebrews, the Israelites, or the Jews, to wipe out some of the inhabitants. Why do you want them to be defeated in war? Because of sin. Because the effect it could have on them spiritually. Now, is that true for every nation? Or was that just true what he wanted when they went into the promised land? In their best interest to go to heaven. Now, looking ahead to VBS, that'll be one of my thoughts when we think about which is more reasonable. What does the evidence really point to? Creation, or we're going to say Big Bang. Now, my understanding is, and I'll give time if those in the adult class and VBS want to correct me, bring it up today. Evolution is just a theory. Now, on the media, how do they present it? Proven fact. Oh no, there's a lot of difference between a theory or an hypothesis and a proven fact. So, now, how old is the earth? Does the book really say? Now, I agree. The evidence points more to a young earth. I can't fathom billions of years. Now, one of my thoughts will be a lot of it's going to depend on what you think about God, isn't it? God could have done it in 6 literal days, couldn't he? If he wanted to take more time, could he have done that? Now, my understanding is from the evidence in both Testaments, he did it in 6 days. So I think when it goes back, a lot look at it just naturally. I add the supernatural. What could God do if he wanted to? So, okay, Brian, I'll shut up. And I heard that. Go ahead.
I think if we're applying what Paul said to answering the question, what we would say is, it doesn't, skin tone, culture, those things only matter as far as you, the kind of partner you should be searching out is the kind of person who's going to help you and that you can help get to heaven. Mm-hmm. And that should be the bigger question, mm-hmm. ultimately. And so, trying to get beyond what the culture tries to fit us into these particular questions, what they're trying to do is divide us. Mm-hmm. Instead of going that direction, I think the text and what Paul is trying to bring us back to is when you are making such a big decision as who you're going to marry, the question ought to be is this individual and myself, Are we both working toward the same goal of getting mm-hmm. to heaven with all of our energy and effort?
Excellent. Go ahead. Back to my right.
Okay, I just kind of want to make a comment. The first about unequally yoked, I think it is broader than just marriage, but when I was raised, it was the same concept, that you don't marry a non-believer. But the problem with that was oftentimes people went to seek, if they met a person, they would try to convert them to Christianity so they could marry them. Because they couldn't be raised, they couldn't be married in the church if they didn't do that, and they thought that would, you know, the whole concept. So that's one issue. But I know that some of my people, friends, and family in the church decided not to be friends with anybody who weren't in the church. They could be acquaintances with them. So, you know, you can bring them to Christ, but you're not actually friends. You don't want your kids to be friends with, you know, because of that. You want to kind of keep it within, you know, to be not be unequally yoked. So that was another process that kind of happened to some of my family members. And I think that was good in some ways. And then the whole concept of white and black America, is it a sin? I was not given my age, but I was around, I was born in a time frame where the churches did not worship together at one time. And that did come up. But I think this is what I honestly believe. This is what I honestly believe. I believe had we been brave enough to say, is that person a believer? I believe that we had decided if you fall in love with another believer, regardless of their race, we would change society. It wouldn't have took so long had we had that confidence and that faith in God, that God is going to bless your seed and get you through point A to point B if you love and marry and have raised Christian children, regardless of what race they are, as long as they are believers. And I believe it would have probably brought the races together maybe a little quicker as Christians, because it took a long time for us as Christians to start worshiping together too. Because like I said, when I was young, our churches weren't integrated. So when I got grown and joined the military, every church I went to, I looked for a black church. It probably wasn't the best thing to do, but that's what I did because that's all I knew. That's what I was raised at. It took years for to be finally say, Veronica, you're not going to find a black church to worship at. And, you know, we're all Christians. So somewhere along the line have we been braver as Christians as opposed to the law, things might want to shift it.
And really, we should be taking the lead on this stuff anyway. We ought to be the ones setting the path because we're trying to serve a greater purpose.
To come with her along, one of the greatest experiences God gave me while I was in the military, it was when I was stationed in South Carolina, and it was sort of intermediate on my way to a submarine. But I went out on a Wednesday night to a congregation, and I was the only light-colored skin in the whole building. And you wouldn't have known any difference the way they treated me. And from what I came from in West Texas to what I got in South Carolina, I was shocked. I would not have expected the congregations in West Texas to respond that way. And that's one reason, at least my own family, my parents, had a really hard time the churches of Christ in our hometown because of that, among anything else, that they proclaimed to be Christians and yet they separated on color. Oh, that was such a big deal. But anyway, God opened my eyes real brightly in South Carolina when I'm the only white guy in the congregation, everybody else dark color. Absolutely no difference at all that night. That was a great, as Brian said, we ought to be setting that example everywhere.
May I say something?
You did what I wanted you to do, so thank you. Next week we'll have chapter 7, and then as I've shared with you, later in the month we'll get to the giving, chapters 8 and 9, but again, I'd like to hear you more than for me. So, thanks again for coming. Hope you had a wonderful July 4th. So, if you can, read the 7 chapters again. And then I'm going to assume you, when we go to 8 and 9, on giving. And then in August, we'll have the rest of the book, 10 through 13, again. And Steve, I heard both bells or whatever you want to call it. So good to have all of you. And thanks again.